The Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 20 to 25 is our text for this morning. Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 20 to 25. This is the final section of John's Gospel and therefore the final sermon in this series. Lord willing, next week we'll pick up in our series of sermons on the Psalms, and with Psalm 24. But for this morning, we here are taking a look at John chapter 21, verses 20 to 25. Let us pray together. Father, we ask now that as we draw near to your word, that your word would draw near to us, and that you might give us your spirit to illuminate our minds and our hearts, that the Word of God might transform our minds, renewing them according to your image and conforming our lives to the glory of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. The Word of God. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is God's Word. Have you ever had your words misunderstood? And you know the type of situation that I'm talking about, where somebody might repeat back to you what they thought you said, only for you to find out that, in fact, that is not what you said. I didn't say that. That happens quite often. It happened to our Lord Jesus. Many times, his words are spoken back to him, whether intentionally or not, in such a way that he has to correct those who speak his words back to him and say to them, "That is not quite what I said." That's also the case here in our passage for this morning. As we wrap up the Gospel of John, we see that the disciples continue in the modus operandi that they have been carrying forth from the beginning: misunderstanding Jesus. Right from the beginning of the gospel, right unto the end, we see that the disciples of Jesus, time and again, seem to miscomprehend what it is he is trying to say to them. They are slow to learn and to wisdom. Are we not also? It's hard to sort of stand in judgment of the disciples, because we ourselves, when we are honest with ourselves, know that we have been slow to understand what Jesus is truly trying to say. Now, the context of our passage is the broader context of the ministry of Jesus after his resurrection, but before his ascension into heaven. It's the 40 days of his appearing to his disciples, teaching them And we know what has happened here. Jesus has been spending some special time with Peter, we might say, as he, we saw last week, restored Peter to a right relationship with himself, as he three times affirms, I love you, Lord, in contrast to the three times in which he denied Jesus in the previous instances. And here we saw Jesus tell Peter some very difficult things. He told Peter not only to feed his sheep, but he also told Peter that part and parcel of the way in which you will feed my sheep is that you will be taken to a place you do not want to go. You will be dressed in clothes that you do not want to wear. Jesus is quite clear that Peter is going to die a death which is like unto the death that Jesus has already died. And it's in that context that Jesus spends more quality time with Peter as they begin to walk down the beach. That's where we pick up our text in verse 20. In verse 20, you'll notice that as they walk down the beach, the conversation continued. Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one who was reclining at table close to him, and he said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? And then verse 21, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Walking down the beach, in the wake of being told that he, like Jesus, will have to die a very unpleasant death. That in testimony to Jesus, and as a shepherd, an under-shepherd of the good shepherd, Peter is going to have to himself lay down his life to feed the sheep and to protect the lambs of Jesus. And as they walk, Peter turns and he notices, he sees someone following them. This mystical character, this unnamed disciple, has made an appearance before in the Gospel of John. This is the beloved disciple who is unnamed throughout, but we know who he is. This is the Apostle John. This is the author of this gospel. This is the one who rested against Jesus during the final supper. This is the beloved disciple. This is the one who asked Jesus the question, who will betray you? Peter asks Jesus, what about that guy? What about him? What about this man? Almost as if Peter remains somewhat jealous of John. This is the disciple beloved by the Lord. This is the disciple who, during the time of the planning and the plotting of the betrayal of our Lord, this is the disciple who sat closest to the Lord. And in fact, had very close, intimate, and personal communion with Jesus at that final supper as he leaned against Jesus during that meal and in that moment of anxiety. Peter wants to know, what about this man? Now you can imagine how Peter must have felt about being told that he too would have to suffer and die. Peter, you might imagine, may even have it misconstrued, at least for a moment in his mind, that the crucifixion and the death of which Jesus predicts is a punishment for Peter's denial. Of course, Peter would be wrong. Peter has been restored to our Lord. The call of Jesus for Peter to suffer is not a call that is unique to Peter, nor is it a punishment for his acts of denial. But rather, the call of Jesus for Peter to suffer is the call that Jesus issues to every disciple that follows him or would follow him. We are all called to suffer for the sake of Christ and his people. But Peter, perhaps not yet getting it, not yet understanding, asks Jesus, "But what about this guy? Doesn't he get the same fate as me?" It is almost as if Peter is making that argument that you have heard so many times among your children. Your kids get caught doing something wrong. You take the one kid aside and you say, "You will be punished." And immediately what do they say? "But what about him? Aren't you going to punish him too? Are you showing favoritism?" It is almost as if Peter here is concerned about favoritism. "Why, Jesus, would you call me to suffer and to die for you, but not this guy? What about him?" The answer that our Lord gives in verse 22 is not comforting to Peter. The answer that Jesus gives, however, is filled with heavenly wisdom and is filled with similar wisdom that we oftentimes show our children. "You don't worry about him. You worry about yourself." How many times have we said that to the children? "Don't worry about what's going to happen to your brother. Don't worry what's going to happen to your sister. You be concerned for yourself." Because really, we know that our children are deflecting, don't we, when they do that? They're trying to deflect the heat away from themselves and onto someone else. Misery loves company, and those who are caught in their crimes love to have a co-partner and conspirator with them. Peter is told by Jesus, "What if?" Now, notice in verse 22, the if. "What if it is my will that he remain until I come?" Let's say, just hypothetically, Peter, let's just say for a moment that it's my will that he never die. What is that to you? What, are you going to cry foul? Unfair? Nobody says, nowhere in Scripture does it say that God is obligated to treat each and every one of us and call each and every one of us to the same exact history or providence. Let's be honest with ourselves. God sometimes calls some of us to endure a more difficult providence than others. That's God's prerogative. Because he is sovereign, not you, and not me. And Jesus is trying to make this very clear to Peter. What if it was my will that John remain alive until I return for the second time? For when I come again. And he says to Peter, Peter, you have your mission to fulfill. You focus on what is before you. Don't worry about others. Don't worry about John. You follow me. Peter has his own way to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus has already told him will include suffering, pain, and eventually death. And John has his own way in which he will witness to Jesus. Jesus does not call us to witness to him all in the same way. He ordains different circumstances, different providences. He ordains different ways for us to be faithful to him in the carrying out of the call to follow him and to bear testimony to him. Verse 23, we see that Jesus, as has happened all along, is misunderstood. Will they ever learn? Will we ever learn? And you see the conclusions that the people draw about the words of Jesus. People go around saying that Jesus said that John will never die. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't say that John was never going to die, that I would return before the death of John. He never said that. People drew that conclusion. It's a subtle conclusion, but one that they have falsely drawn anyway. We see that from the very beginning, don't we? Remember when the serpent takes the words that God speaks, and he twists them, and he turns them, and he misconstrues them. Not saying that the disciples here were being satanic, not trying to say they purposely misconstrued the words of our Savior, not at all, but that they did anyway. It just kind of points up the fact, doesn't it, that after the fall, our minds are corrupt, aren't they? And sometimes we hear the word of God and we misconstrue it. That happens. It happened here. But Jesus never said that John would live until he returns, but rather, we are told in verse 23, Jesus said, "What if it was my will?" And of course, Jesus puts it in the form of a hypothetical, "What if?" in order to establish his point with Peter. What if that's what I ordained? What is it to you? Mind your own business and follow me. Jesus issues a rebuke to Christian busybodies everywhere, does he not? Including me. We tend to be so concerned about other people's business that we take our eyes off of our own and our responsibilities before the Lord to follow him. Verse 24 is a postscript to the entire gospel and to the events that have just happened, written most likely by the author, the disciple John himself. The things that you have just read, the things that John has written, we know are true. Cast all the doubt you want, question, be skeptical, but this story, this history is true. Yes, of course, the Gospel of John is highly theological. And because of that, clever scholars and theologians have said John is the least historical of all of the authors of the Gospels. He's not really concerned with history. He just wants to make a theological point. He's a theologian. As if Mark and Luke and Matthew aren't. And as if John was not a historian. But you see, according to the text itself, John is very concerned about the truth of what happened in the life of Jesus. Of course, this can be said of all of Scripture as truth. All of Scripture is sufficient. It is necessary. It is clear. It's authoritative for you and for me. Everything that we need to know about Jesus and what it means to follow him is contained therein. You need look nowhere else. Verse 25, the final verse of the Gospel of John, is quite remarkable because it qualifies the truthfulness and the historicity of the Gospel of John. Historicity, accuracy, veracity, or truthfulness, need not depend upon comprehensiveness. The Gospel of John, while it is true, is not comprehensive. And the author here makes an argument as to why it's not comprehensive, nor can it be. Is it not a remarkable statement? If, in fact, John had decided that he would write down everything Jesus said and write down everything that Jesus did, if he were to sort of give us a motion picture version of the life of Jesus from beginning to end, all the world could not contain the books nor the film to embody it all. Oftentimes, people think that we need to have comprehensive knowledge of God in order to know God truly. We don't. Oftentimes, people assume that in order to know who Jesus is, we need a comprehensive account of the life of Jesus. Otherwise, we can't be responsible historians and believe what it is that Jesus said and did, because it's not comprehensive. It doesn't have to be comprehensive. Who does that? Show me one history book ever written that has been written comprehensively. It hasn't happened. Every historian must pick and choose what it is he will report and what it is he will not. But John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reports exactly everything that God wants to be reported and leaves out exactly everything that God wants left out. God is not responsible to tell you everything. He's not responsible to tell you anything or me anything. But God, because of his holy nature, because he himself is the truth, must tell you the truth. What God says is up to him. But the truthfulness must be given, because he is truth itself. There is no darkness or shadow of turning in our God. There are no lies in him. He cannot lie. He can only speak the truth. And so what we have in the Gospel of John is the truth. Now, in closing, I want us to reflect just a little bit upon the message of Jesus to Peter in this passage. We've kind of hinted already as to what this means for us and how it might apply to us. If we are perfectly honest with ourselves, we are, on a daily basis at least, I'll speak for myself anyway, quite discontent. It might, in fact, be that the 10th commandment is the commandment that we, even as Christians, struggle with the most on a daily basis, and is the commandment which we are most ignorant of breaking. Because you know what it's like. We grumble and we grow discontent. Sometimes we might become resentful, with great justification for our discontent, with great self-justification for being unhappy with our circumstances. Peter thought so. What about him, Lord? Is he any better than me? Right? And we so quickly and easily become discontent with the providence that God has unfolded for us and our lives. And we think, I can't witness to Jesus in this circumstance. This is impossible. Why would God allow this to happen? How am I supposed to be faithful and bear testimony to God and to live out the Christian life in this circumstance? Well, look at her over there. She doesn't have that problem. Of course, she's excelling in all sorts of godliness and integrity. Look at him over there. He's got it easy. Of course he's witnessing to the Lord Jesus. Look how easy he's got it. I have it hard. And we so easily fall into the trap that Peter here falls into. And we find excuses and we find reasons for our discontentment and for God's supposed unfairness to us. But God does not ordain that each and every one of us would live out our lives in the same way or with the same ending. What God does promise is that he is with his people. And because he is with his people, he will give grace to his people to endure through whatever circumstances his providence might give you. And therefore, his calling and his command is to each and every one of us, no matter what the circumstances are. No matter what Monday brings, no matter what Tuesday has in store for you, no matter what Wednesday occurs and happens and the rest of the week, no matter what might transpire in the morning or in the afternoon or in the evening or while you're sleeping, in every area and in every moment of your life, The call of Jesus to you is the same. Follow me, he says. Don't worry about the other one. Don't worry about the other person. What if I decide to send a golden chariot down to bring them directly to heaven with no pain or suffering whatsoever? What is that to you? Follow me, says Jesus. May he, the Lord Jesus, give us, as he did Peter, the grace to follow him even unto death. Amen. Let's pray.